morning we are going to Luke chapter 1, so I invite you to take your Bible and turn there. We'll be picking up at the 39th verse. We're actually going to kind of back up a little bit this morning. Yesterday we celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ in our homes or with family, friends, however we did that. We call it Christmas. The day before that, on Friday evening, we gathered together, and during that time, we looked back at the birth narratives as they were given to us in Matthew, but also in Luke in chapter 2. This morning, I want to back up to chapter 1 for a moment, and we realize, or we know in chapter 1, we have that announcement about John the Baptist and how God was going, or excuse me, the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and told him that his wife, who was older at the time, but was going to have a child. And it was going to be John, we know him as John the Baptist, and that he would be the forerunner for Christ. And then we also know that the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary, a young teenage girl or young maiden, and was told that she's going to have a son, and that her son was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so what we find here is these two unique women, or two women with a very unique situation. One of them a senior citizen, one a teenager. But they're going to have, each is going to have a son, but very special in God's providential working of our lives and of the life of all of us in the world. Today we want to focus on the response that Mary gives to that announcement by Gabriel, the angel. And to see how that response is a response of worship. And when we talk about Christmas, we talk about the coming of Christ, it should always move us. So let us do so as we hear God's word from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your holy word. We thank you for this portion, or these portions we've looked at this morning. And Father, we pray that your spirit will indeed open our eyes, allow us to see. For we know that your word is truth. And Father, we know that you have given it to us to edify us, and that we might live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it appears that Mary must have become impregnated very quickly after that announcement of Gabriel to her, because of the time factors that we have here. Remember, Gabriel said that your cousin is 6 months pregnant, and then Mary goes immediately, or pretty much appears to be immediately, to be with Elizabeth. A rather lengthy journey. It's about 70 miles that she would have traveled from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. And, you know, you figure that's a pretty good journey, 3.5 days at least on traveling time for that. And she made that journey, and then she then comes to visit Elizabeth. Now, why did she do that? Now, the scriptures do not really tell us that. The angel had told her that Elizabeth was expecting, and she was probably a distant cousin, but a cousin of hers, we know that. And told her that she's going to have a baby, but if it is indeed really soon after she has become pregnant, she's probably not feeling anything different yet. Maybe some morning sickness, who knows? But perhaps this was a way of, let me check this out. You know, can it be? How can my older cousin be having a baby? Let me go check that out. If that's true, then whoa. God really speaks. Look, she believed God, believed the angel. She had made that proclamation, you know, let it be done unto me as you have said. But still, there's a lot of questions that sometimes linger in our minds. Even though we trust God, we sometimes have questions. Perhaps she did too. Or maybe it was just that she is feeling need for companionship. You know, what is taking place with her is something that is different, unique. Never been done before and never would be done again. Here it is. She, as a maiden, as a virgin, is going to have a child. And that is going to be something that's going to be looked upon very suspiciously. In fact, we see this with Joseph even. When he gets word that she is expecting, what does he do? He contemplates what to do about this. How do I do it? And he doesn't want to go out and have her killed or have her just divorce her. He wants to do it in a compassionate way. Of course, then the angel comes to him and tells him to take her as his wife. But we realize that there'd be many others that would have suspicion about this, questions about what really happened. Some reason or another, people have a hard time believing that God could come into this world and live amongst us, become a human being. People still struggle with that today, don't they? But he did. That's the facts of what is taking place here. You know, Mary, why she went to Elizabeth, we don't really know, but aren't we glad that she did? Because in it, we get to see so much more of what is taking place. When she arrived at the home there, she hollered out, you know, hey, I'm here. Who's home? Anybody here? Elizabeth hears her voice, and the first thing that happens is that John, this fetal baby in her womb, jumps for joy. Think about that a moment. The first one who really responds to this birth of Jesus Christ, or what's going to be the birth of Christ, is one who hasn't been born yet either. But he jumps in her womb, rejoicing in what takes place. Now, you know, there's been a lot of speculation about what does that mean. I mean, you know, any of you women who've had babies, you know that babies move around in the womb. They kick and that. Was this the first time that baby moved and first time Elizabeth felt anything? Or was this a special kick that took place that day? We don't really know, but we know that she identified it very very clearly with the announcement that Mary had come into the house. There was no question in Elizabeth's mind at all. And we're told that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we accept that as being that she felt this was the case. This was really a reaction of that, of John the Baptist to Jesus, announcement of Jesus coming into their presence. And she did that out of the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say that she only was the one who rejoiced. That the baby was the only one that rejoiced, but Elizabeth did too. And she started praising Mary and announcing those things as we read there in verses 42 through 46, her proclamation. There are really five songs of praise in the early chapters of Luke. And Elizabeth is one of those songs of praise that is given to us here, where she says how blessed she is to have Mary come into her presence. Now think about it for a moment. Here was Elizabeth. She's an older person, and they had given up basically on having children, apparently, but now she finds that she is pregnant. For 6 months, she has been rejoicing in her pregnancy. and the special gift that God has given to her and Zacharias, that they are going to have a baby, going to have a son. And she's rejoicing that. But now something takes place. Mary comes to visit her, and all of a sudden that joy, rejoicing that she's had in her own pregnancy is minor in comparison to what's happening with her cousin Mary. You don't see any jealousy at all here. Just see pure joy of knowing that God is indeed at work and what God is doing. You know, and that's the way it needs to be with us. When we think about Jesus Christ, when we think about his coming into this world, it needs to be pure joy. And we have to guard against letting all the worlds and the other activities. It's a busy season for us, and we have to guard against letting that block out the joy that we're supposed to have at Christmas time. The joy of remembering what God has done for us, of the salvation that he has given to us. So Elizabeth's song is one that's a pronouncement of a blessing upon Mary, but really a worship of God. A praising God for what he's done. A praising God for his, in this miraculous way, of providing an avenue for his son to come into the world. And she praises Mary for trusting God and allowing God to work in her life. You know, you read this account, and you first thing you want to say is, how does Elizabeth know all of this? You know, how does she know that Mary is carrying Jesus and that? Well, again, she's filled with the Spirit. We're not given the details on that, but God made it known to her internally through the filling of the Spirit that this was something very unique. Her pregnancy was unique, yes, but this was something even further, something even greater than that. Now let's turn to Mary. Mary has heard the announcement by Gabriel, and remember her first response was, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Behold, here I am. Lord, use me as you see fit." Now that's a pretty powerful statement for a young lady, is it not? Not that it's a lady or a man, but a young person to give their life that totally unto the Lord. It's exciting to see that as it's taking place there. But here we have a second response to her, and she says, may, you know, all this be magnified. May God be magnified through this. This song that Mary sings is one of those that we recall and we read each year, and we think about the importance of what it means to for Mary and what it means for each of us. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. We call it the Magnificat, just that from those first words there. But it is a declaration of how wonderful God is. When we look at that response of Mary, the first one is a response of submission. Behold, the servant of the Lord, may it be done to thee. The second one is of worship. That again needs to be our response. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord. We really cannot worship God if we don't submit ourselves to him. We cannot worship God if we try to do it our way or in our fashions. It's got to be according to his way. We submit ourselves to him. May it be to us. May we do it your way, God, and follow you. The directive that we have from God is to be that which guides us in our worship. Mary recognized that, but it really meant that she had to recognize that she was indeed nothing before God. You know, every time we come to worship, we have a time of confession and the declaration of the assurance of our pardon we have from that. But part of that is that when we see God, when we come into his house, one of the things that we see is his greatness, his magnificence, and his majesty. But we also, when we see that, we see who we are. And Mary saw that she was a nobody, a nobody from nowhere, but God still knew her. God still cared for her. And you know, that's really true with us. If we think we are a somebody, then we've got problems. Because yes, we are a person. Yes, we're this and that. But when it comes to the big scheme of things, if we are relying upon ourselves and upon our accomplishments and upon our good deeds and upon our wisdom and brain power and physical power, whatever it might be, we are going to always fail. Our salvation is totally dependent upon God, and we need to worship Him. We need to see our humble place, and then we worship Him. Mary's response is really one of humility. And you might take the words that she said earlier in this chapter, and she says, you know, why me? She said, how can this be that I am a virgin, and how can I be having a son? You know, why me? Why? What is this all about? That's not a statement of arrogance or a statement of pity. Why are you doing this to me? It's really a declaration of, Lord, I want to understand. And part of our ability to worship God is that we need to seek to understand Him. And that's why in the church we emphasize so much the need for prayer and reading of the Bible. Because how are you going to understand God? Well, prayer, we put ourselves in submission. We're asking Him to lead us and guide us and to teach us and to show us. When we read the Bible, we are looking for that guidance and that direction. We realize that the Word of God was given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's been preserved over the centuries for us, and it comes down as God's truth. And we realize that it is indeed there to teach us and to lead us into our understanding of God. And therefore, if we are going to be able to worship Him and worship Him appropriately, we need to know what He has required and what He requires of us. And so we study our scriptures. Mary, in the song that she sang, she makes a statement that, Elizabeth did even before that, excuse me. Elizabeth before that made the statement and said, behold, that she was going to be blessed among women, and Mary understands that. She says some of that as well, that there's a blessing there. Now, sadly, the Catholic Church and many Christians over the centuries have taken that and have blown that out of proportion and saying, whoa, then she is someone special. Remember, Mary said, no, I'm just a bondservant. I'm just a servant unto the Lord. It's not anything special. The problem with raising Mary up is the fact that you are actually trying to take away from Christ when you do so. Christ is our intercessor between us and God. He is our way to the Father, and not Mary or not anyone else, not any priest or anyone else. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. And so when we realize and what we read what she's saying, she's not talking about that she would be honored as such. She's just talking about the fact that this is indeed just a great honor to her, that God would choose her for that. Do you see the honor to you when God chooses you to do something? And when I was in college and I struggled a little bit when I first got finished high school and what was I going to do with my life and where I was going with it, because I had really grown up and had enjoyed life and I was a believer in Christ, and so that wasn't an issue, right? But I enjoyed pretty much everything that I did, and so you know, what are you going to do the rest of your life? Well, I enjoy this, I enjoy that, I enjoy this. I didn't know. So I started looking around and I decided, two probably the greatest things were, one was the idea of engineering. My dad was an engineer, and I now have three brothers that are all engineers and that. So that's kind of in our blood in a sense. And so I said, okay, maybe engineering is what I want to do. But I also love sports. And I loved participating in sports and particularly football. And I wasn't ready to give that up. And so I ended up looking around and I thought about, well, I could go into coaching and that. And I grew up in a family that was Clemson fans, and my dad was a Clemson, a lot of connections there. And so I looked at Clemson. Well, that was out because Clemson has engineering, good engineering program, but they don't have an athletic training program. A physical education program as such. And so that was out. So I looked at several other places. I ended up saying, okay, I want to keep playing football. I'm going to go big time. I went to the University of Tennessee. And you may look at Tennessee, and right now it's not on top. But in that day and time, it was one of those up there where Alabama is right now. They finished third in the nation the year before. It was up there in that level. I said, I'm going to go and that. And I went to Tennessee as a walk-on. I talked to the coaches. They invited me to come. I went as a walk-on. I made the team, and then I found I was ineligible. You want to talk about rugs being pulled out from under you. But in that, God did call me into physical education. I felt that was where he was leading me to. And so doors opened up, and I ended up at the University of South Carolina. And here I am, a Clemson, grew up a Clemson fan. I'm at the University of South Carolina getting my degree. And, okay, I've come to peace with that. Can't play football. I'm at South Carolina, all that. But I'm going into this, and I was going to go from physical education to athletic training, which I was really excited about. It was a brand new field that was opening up in that day and time. And God said, I want you to go to the ministry. And I had some problems with that, with some several different things that were my commitments I'd made and all. And God worked out all those details over a period of several months, all those details and that for me to go into the ministry. Well, it wasn't what I really thought I was going to do. But God led me to that. And I'm thankful for that, very thankful. And I, like Mary, could say, God, you have blessed me with this. And so hopefully you can say that. God has blessed me in my life. He's blessed me with my wife and my family. He's blessed me with the churches that he's allowed me to serve. Now, some have been harder than others, but he's blessed me. And he's blessed us now as we come in this season of life and here in this church. And it's a tremendous blessing that we thank God every day. God does that for us. And that's what Mary is doing here. She is giving God the praise and the thanks for what he's done for her. But it's not a blessing that's just for her. Just like our blessings are not just for us. Because in our blessings, we edify each other. And we pass that blessing on. Mary, in a greater way, is the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Savior. He came into the world. She was the instrument that God used. And in that, she was blessed. But she was the instrument God used to bring his Savior who would indeed bless all of us. But look at what she says about God. The focus of her song is not about her. It is about God. She talks about how God is the mighty one. And she really goes through a list of a number of the attributes of God and holds these attributes of God up. And a great way for us to focus upon God is to go through his different attributes and to think about those attributes. And first thing he says, he is the mighty one or the almighty God. She mentions twice in this that he is a God of mercy. God is not a God that gives us what we deserve, thank goodness. Because we're all sinners and it falls short of the glory of God. But he's a God of mercy who, in spite of ourselves, gives us his grace and that life that we have. He's a God of strength. She talks about his arm not being weak. Or as the psalmist says, his arm's not short. It can do what God wants it to do. He does whatever God pleases to do. Talks about how he scatters the proud and in their thoughts. People think that they know so much and they can do all these things, and before long God causes them to crash. It isn't going to work. It will not last. It might do well in this life for a long time, but this life isn't all that there is either. She talks about how he is the one who has brought down the mighty. Probably a reference there particularly to Pharaoh and that mighty king. Then, how God had caused Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to leave there and to go out. But then he changed his mind and he comes back to take them captive again. And God has them all drowned in the sea. That's the acts of God. It wasn't anything that Moses did. It was a work of God. There were many other examples through the scriptures of that. Talks about how he is one who exalts the humble and how he is one who fills those hungry. We saw that with the children of Israel, the manna in the wilderness. And he gave them the bread to eat, the ravens bringing bread to them, the ravens to Elijah, another case of that. You find him giving water to Israel through that time. You find him providing over and over again the daily bread that his people need. It's not coincidence that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, God, give us our daily bread. Give us what we need, because it comes from him. It doesn't come from us. We might work the job that he's given us, and we might earn the paycheck that he gives to us, and we might go to the store and buy the food that he's allowed to grow and to be in the store, but it's all of God. It's all of him, and we need to see it as that. And then she says in there to how he helped Israel to remember. We need that help too, do we not? We need that help to remember him, to remember who God is, what God has done, who God is for us, for his people, and how he continues to watch over us and bless us and care for us. You know, one of the things that Mary is doing in this is that she is praising God and worshiping him and remembering the things he has done in the past. But with that, she has that full assurance of what he's going to do in the future. Because God, who was faithful in the past to his people, is also faithful in the future to us. Faithful to perform those promises. She makes the statement, where he's performed that promise of the covenant he gave to Abraham. Of how the Abraham's descendants, i.e. Christ himself, would be that blessing to all the nations. We see that in that song of Hannah that we looked at before, how Hannah talks so much about how God humbles those that think they can do it themselves, those that are proud, and those that think they can handle or live life without God. But how God humbles us and how he provides. And all through Mary's song here, we see little tidbits from Old Testament passages and scriptures and about the people of the Bible. You know, Mary was not an uneducated person. She was a young girl, yes, but she'd grown up in a family, and obviously her parents had taught her much. She knew about the history of God and how God was working, and that she might not have been through formal education and that, but she knew. I remember in my very first pastorate, one of the great lessons that God taught me was I went to a church, and it was a country church. And I don't think I had a single elder on my session who had more than a high school education. Some of them didn't have that. And, you know, you got to be careful as a young seminary graduate. You've come out of school. You've gone through, you know, college and now seminary. And you know it all. And you go out there and you've got a congregation and the people there, you know, they don't have the degrees and all that. And you think, okay, I'm so much better than them. And you're not. Matter of fact, and I'm not talking about education spiritually particularly. Some of these men had spent many years with the Lord. Many years. And as someone was saying the other day, I don't remember who it was, probably one of you here, but the time farmers on the tractor, you have all day. You're meditating and thinking about God. You know, a lot of time you see a lot of his marvels out there. You know, that grip. Builds in people a tremendous, can build in people a tremendous godliness. And that's what we see in Mary. Here's one who understood the workings of God. And she put her faith in the fact that God had said that he was going to send that Messiah, the one they'd been looking for, and somehow or another he was going to use her as that instrument. And she put her trust there. Indeed, she comes across very humble. Very humble in what she is doing. And talks about how God had drowned the mighty ones like Pharaoh and how he had put down those that were arrogant and proud. I'm reminded of the statement of the people at Thessalonica when Paul was going around to the various cities in his missionary journeys and he was proclaiming the gospel. And you remember the statement that they made there said, this man now has come to our city. And what did he say about him? He is the man who's turned the world upside down. And that's what Christianity does. That's what it did for me. It turned my world upside down. I thought I had it all planned out, where I was going and how I was going to be a coach, an athletic trainer, and all these wonderful things about it. I actually had several job offers to me I never even applied for. And God turned it all upside down. And I went to seminary instead. I don't regret that. I love standing on my head, so to speak. God turns the world upside down for each of us. Because every one of us, before we came to know the Lord, we thought we had it planned out. We thought we were doing this. We were going the right way. And he turns it around. He turns us upside down, or turns our world upside down, whenever we find ourselves in sin and we have to repent. You know, the definition of repentance is changing your mind and turning in. It's like turning and going the opposite direction. And that's what God does with us. God is indeed the one who exalts the humble who do his will and humbles the proud who don't think they need him. God is the one who does that. Mary worships that God. That's whom we're called to worship. Her response is, again, first is a response of praise and of submission unto the Lord. And that the second response is that she sees her spiritual need, that it's got to be the work of God, that she is a humble one, and he is humbling her in a sense of doing that. But her focus is upon God, not upon herself. It is upon God. And I want to emphasize that to us today, that when we gather together and when we come to worship him, that we put our focus upon God. It's not who we are. It's who God is. It's not about our church as such. It's who God is and what God's doing in our midst, how God is leading us. Now, the scripture ends with saying that Mary stayed there for 3 months. Now, if Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and now Mary's gone to be there, so you're a little bit 6 months plus or some that range, she stays 3 months, that's delivery time. We're not told exactly, did she leave the day before Elizabeth bore John, or did she, maybe she's there for the delivery. She might have been a part of that. We don't know. That's not important in the matter. But what is important is that God is telling us through this little fact at the very end of this, and Luke is writing for us, that reminds us God is in control of everything. And the days exactly, they fall into place. And God's in control of every aspect of our lives. If you ever think you don't have anything to worship God about, just stop. Think. Think about his attributes. Meditate upon those things. Pick up your Bible and read the accounts of God. I was told when I was in seminary, if you ever want a good sermon, go to the books of Samuel and Kings or Chronicles, he said, because they're like an old home-cooked meal. You get the best out of those narratives that are there, those stories are there of how people trusted in God. Well, Mary's not in that section. Hannah was. Mary is not, though. But it's just one of those kind of meals that you get. When you contemplate upon this song of hers and how she humbled herself to God, but how she lifts God up, the mighty one, indeed, it brings warmth, brings joy to our heart, because it brings us in submission before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to worship. And sometimes we use that word in such a way, Father, that it means not much more than just coming to your house, taking the time out on a Sunday morning or a special occasion to go into church and to gather together. But Father, may it not be that for us. May our coming to worship be coming into your presence, acknowledging who you are and who we are. That we indeed need to submit to you and trust in you in all things. And Father, may we do so each and every week, each and every time that we gather together. May we magnify your name. And Father, may in doing so, you lift us up and allow us to live in submission unto you each and every day. For we pray in Jesus' name.